And I think if you're here this morning, you already know that. The people that are here who have come up out of their beds on a gloomy day to come probably know that. So if you would take in your hands the scripture, I would like to just introduce it's 2 Corinthians. Oh dear. Probably my mistake because I often make mistakes, but it's 2 Corinthians. So if you would take your pew Bible and open it up, that's all to the better, right? Get used to opening the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole chapter together and think about the whole chapter. Is there anybody whose pew mate is taking the Bible and you don't have one left, or is everybody all right? We're using the New International Version. We don't care what version you use, but just today we'll be reading all from the same version. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're going to read your word and we're going to think about it together and we'd like to practice it together. Teach us about Encourage those people, those of us who are already doing it, encourage us to be even more purposeful with the way that we carry out our inner lives. Thank you, Lord. We honor you in Jesus' name. Some people think that when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, between the time he wrote 1 Corinthians and 2, some people think that 2 Corinthians was first. You know, it's really interesting. Let's say first was first. Between the time he wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, many people think that Paul finally accepted that he was going to die before the Lord Jesus came back. Because the way he writes in 2 Corinthians seems to just sort of accept, I'm in it for life. Because people were waiting any minute, they were waiting for the call. They thought their alert on their phone was going to go off, and this was it. This was it. They were waiting. But some people think that he had sort of accepted, all right, this is going to be a little bit longer than I thought, and I'm going to die as other people are dying before the Lord Jesus comes. So he is accepting it and he's struggling with it, as we do when we're faithful people. We struggle with the truth, but we keep moving. Whether we're shuffling or running, we just keep moving, but we're like, ah, this is a tough one. Some people think that. And his leadership, this one is for sure, had been challenged in the church. And people were saying, you know, Paul isn't so great. There's this guy named Apollos. He's a much better preacher, and we like his ideas better. And they were challenging him, and they were groups, and they were fighting, and things like that. So in the end, in 2 Corinthians, the church of Corinth had accepted his leadership. Yep, you are apostle. We're not going to just drop you like that. But all of this mess, it kind of hurt his feelings a little bit. He was still sort of struggling with it. And so this is what I want you to see. Unfortunately, not the paper, but if you can look at 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 1, and he says, we do not lose heart. Look at verse 16, and he says, we do not lose heart. Now, you know the rule about human rules, right? If it says, don't spit on the sidewalk, what does that mean? Somebody spit on the sidewalk, right? If it says, don't run around with your neighbor's wife, somebody thought they would try to do that. So when Paul says, do not lose heart, there's somebody losing heart, and it might be Paul. It might be the one who's writing it. There's this indication of some kind of a heaviness in him. But he's saying, don't lose heart. And if you look in the middle of the passage in verses 8 through 12, not just losing heart, but he talks about these things. He talks about earthen vessels, perishable. He talks about afflicted in every way. He talks about perplexed. He talks about persecuted. He talks about struck down. He talks about carrying in his body the death of Jesus Christ. He talks about being given up to death for Jesus' sake. He talks about death is at work in us. So I think it's appropriate to take from this chapter that Paul is struggling with the reality of life, but he is trusting God. And so maybe we can say, okay, I can understand that. So this is the passage that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit put into Paul's mind as he struggles with the reality of his life. And Paul, in this chapter, is holding on to the character of God. He remembers who God is. Verse 1, mercy. Verse 4, light, glory. Verse 6, light, glory. Verse 7, transcendent power. Verse 10, life. Verse 15, grace, glory. Verse 18, eternal. These are the things about God that he knows are true and he is clinging to in this time. We also see about God, Paul tells us in verse 2, that God sees every person. He knows that each one of us are in his view. His peripheral vision is terrific. Nobody is like slipping into the edges. He sees each person. Verse 6, he shines light in the heart of those that are chosen. Whoops, is that everybody? Or, oh, that's a tough one. In verse 11, God manifests, brings to life Jesus in the mortal flesh of his people. And in verse 14, God raised Jesus, and he will raise us. So these are the facts about God, his character, and his actions that Paul is presenting to us. We're going to divide this up into sections. Verses 1 through 6 are the first ones that we're going to read together. Well, I'm going to read it. And just with keeping in mind what we've said. Verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I'm just going to take a minute here. Then I'm going to ask you if there's something in there that you see, just a word. Is there anybody here as we were reading the first six verses that just a phrase popped out to you? Or yes, ma'am. Can you speak loud? Stand up and face so that everybody can hear you.
I know I'm getting it.
Hi, yeah.
It says
It just, did you want to say something about it?
Well, what I took from that particular verse, you know, unbelievers don't really have the knowledge and understanding of the image of God. And then that verse 5 talks about, you know, that we don't preach ourselves. And so I think going backwards to that the unbelievers' minds are blinded, it's because we have to tell unbelievers or live the life of Christ so that unbelievers can get to know Christ and not preach ourselves. You know?
Okay.
So, but talk about Christ, live a life that's worthy of Christ so that they can get to Christ.
Okay.
Get to know Christ.
Thank you. Yes, ma'am, Sandy. Can you stand up and talk? You have a good voice, but yeah.
I can piggybacking on what you said. I think, you know, they're foreshadowing how difficult it is in present time for some people to have the same spiritual life skills that someone else would have, and that the challenge is to spread the word and how difficult it's going to be generationally across the board.
Mm. Mm. Lots of bumps in the road. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Next, we're going to proceed to verses 7 through 12. And then I'm going to have a moment of silence, and I'm going to ask different people if they would have a word to speak. All right, verses 7 through 12. But we have a treasure, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Does anybody have a word? If you don't, that's fine. That's fine. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Well, actually, sort of, Yvonne would be making this too, but where it says here in chapter 11, for those who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So it's not so much as telling people about God, but it's showing your love of God through you. You know, it reminds me of that prayer that Mother Teresa said, you're the only hands God has on earth now. And so I'm thinking it's really powerful. It's so easy to tell people what to think and tell the story, but to live the story is so much harder. So I kind of think that's a pretty powerful
Anybody else? Yes. Don.
I was thinking about Morgan since we were speaking of.
Can you
this
use
point.
your speaking voice? I know you have a speaking voice.
Yeah. Since we were thinking of Morgan, this verse about do not despair to crush, but rise above it. And all I could think of is how Hiroko must have felt. Her husband wasn't a great help. Her son isn't going to be cured. And I'm sure life looked like it was coming up undone for her at times. And Eloise stepped forward and basically saved the day. And of course, the church supported him, but it's Eloise's leadership that caused Morgan to have the life that he did have. And like I said, it lasted. And of course, the help of doctors, Children's Hospital, all the rest of that. But we have to give thanks to Eloise for helping, particularly Hiroko, but then all of us to understand Morgan's situation.
Interesting. Thank you. We're sorry that those of you who are physically present in the flesh are getting this, and the people who are in the spirit are not getting it. But anybody else have something? Yes, ma'am.
Verses 8 to 9, about the persecution and being perplexed, crushed, and so on. Just thinking back to the Trinity, what you said, we have the Spirit in us, and we are working because Jesus is alive. He died for us, and God has given us the power, so the Trinity is working in us so that we shall not suffer. We shall go through all these things, but God is with us. The Spirit is working in us. Mm.
Thank you. Wow, this is nice. Thank you. The next section is verses 13 through 15. And again, if the Lord brings something to mind, sort of like a Quaker meeting, then we'll ask you to speak. Verse 13. It is written, and this is from the Psalms. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Do I have a witness? Anybody wish to highlight something? Especially the people who haven't spoken. All right, proceeding to verses 16 through 18 to finish the chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Something pop out of that for anybody?
Yeah, troubles alter your
catastrophe.
That's the truth of it.
Worst thing that's ever happened. Yeah. Wow, that's a good witness there. One more person? Okay. Then I just want to share just a few thoughts to sum it all together. I think that everybody here knows this, but human beings have an, the Bible teaches us that human beings have an inner life as well as an outer life without those being separate. The Bible doesn't separate, oh, your holy inner life and your filthy, dirty outer life. No, you are a human being with a spirit and a body and a soul. Sometimes they divide it in different kinds of ways. You are a spiritual being and an earthly being together. And wherever and whenever people live, they have created some way of making sense of the spiritual life. They have created some kind of idea of meaning beyond what their daily life is. And even they accused Jesus in Luke 7:34. This really strange verse here where they're comparing him to John the Baptist, and he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I think I'm very confident that he was not a drunkard, but he was happy. He went to parties and he enjoyed being around people. He was a human being, and he lived fully as a physical body with the reality of your limitations and opportunities. And brothers and sisters, let us remember to wear our history lightly. We were conceived in God's presence. We were born to a life of fullness and joy, and we began to kind of take issue with things, and we accumulated resentments. We accumulated the sins of the flesh, perhaps, sins of the heart, sins of the body, and we carry all this baggage with us now, but think of yourself as your body and your soul. You are one being created by God. All that baggage is not a part of what God, it's not essential to you. If you lay it down, you will be no less yourself. We all need to hear that. So secondly, and you already know this, human beings live on earth in time and in eternity without those being separate. Eternal life is already within us. It's not something that begins when we die. We are spiritual beings and we are earthly beings. And the instruction is to keep our minds on eternity. And this is, brothers and sisters, it's very easy to become church people where we talk about eternity to instill shame in our neighbors or ourselves. Gotcha, ha ha. You were thinking of earthly things. But I don't believe that this is the way Paul is talking to us. He is teaching us the reality, the proper way to live. Does the reality of continued life after death motivate you or empower you to live a loving, faithful life? Or do you need something like punishment to keep you on track? Somebody said to me this week, somebody who's not present with us today said, why do you have to believe in heaven and hell? He said, does that help you live a good life? Or does that help you live a loving life now? And each of us can answer that question in different ways. The transformation of our lives is underway now, not at death. We can't skip over our earthly life and just go up on wings to a spiritual life, but we learn the spiritual life here on earth as Christ did. Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man. Now, you know, when people create online game worlds, they always make it, they never make a nice village where people treat each other good. You ever played a video game like that? People create a world where you have to overcome problems and there's all this stuff coming at you. Isn't that odd? We complain about the world. It's so much full of suffering. God was a better God. He would make it. But when we create a world, we want that challenge. We want to have to. Isn't that odd? I can't get over that, but I don't like video games. But that is just so interesting that the worlds we create are full of trouble. You live in earthly time in your body, and you live in eternity. Thirdly, it is very clear how we should live, and how we should live is hidden or veiled without those things being separate. If you say it's clear, it's clear. If you say you're confused, that makes sense too. You're confused. You know, I've got a demographic about my age. I mean, I'm looking at you're breaking the age thingy, but does anybody here play these online games? Personally, that's not my world. Okay. Anyway, sorry, you're the only one, I guess, that even cares about that stuff. But there's something in online games called hidden player mechanic. And it is something in the game that adds quality of life or increased success for the player, a sort of shortcut or advantage, and I'm reading from the definition, that isn't hinted at in any way, but is left for the players to discover for themselves. Like if you hit this, then the gold coins come out, or you do this and you get power or something like that. These are built into the games. And if you say that we know how to live on earth and the Bible is very clear, that is true. And yet there's a hiddenness to it. And as our sister was saying, for people who don't know Christ, it's like it's not clear. So it's clear and it's not clear. We live in hope as a spiritual being and an earthly being. Life is incomplete and it's with suffering. I understand and I do not understand how to live. Another point is that everyone is equal yet not the same. The way we live has consequences. There seem to be in this passage in verse 3, there's people who are receiving life and those who are not receiving life. And in verses 5, 11, 12, 13, 15 to 15, there's a division between those who suffer for the sake of teaching the gospel and those who receive the teaching of the gospel. There's an earthly side and a spiritual side. So we see here, receive, brothers and sisters, the word of the Holy Spirit through our brother Paul the Apostle. The glory of God is in the proper ordering of heaven and earth, not at the expense of parts of God's creation. God's glory does not mean that you are less. You are fully given your place as a human being. You are elevated when God is given glory. It's not like because we glorify God, then we're just nothing. We take our place with God as spiritual beings and as earthly beings when God is given his place as the creator and the goal of all eternity. May the Holy Spirit teach us to live this way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.